You've heard me say it before, but the modern American church is kind of all over the place in what they prioritize. You know, some churches prioritize following rules and regulations, and others prioritize the worship experience, and others prioritize just various avenues of ministry. And that's not necessarily good or bad, but emphasizing one aspect of your relationship with Christ over all of the others can be a dangerous place, because you tend to get tunnel vision. You tend to see things only through the lens of your own particular doctrine or the emphasis that your church places on a particular aspect of the ministry, and having expended all your effort to do the one thing, you leave the other thing undone. Following Christ, Christianity is a holistic experience. And I say that in the best possible connotation, that it should be all about all aspects of Christ Jesus. He gives us a mission, and He gives us tools to carry out that mission, and sometimes we leave about half of our tools on the garage floor instead of putting them in the toolbox to carry with us. Some churches, you know, emphasize doing the right thing. And their concept of doing the right thing is very much based on the concepts of Scripture, but they look in detail at the laws of Torah and try to judge everything and everybody based on a perfect performance of the laws of Torah as amended, because we're not Jewish. On the other side, you've got people that are all about compassion and embracing broken people, embracing brokenness, and trying to be everything to those people and building them up and encouraging them and telling them everything's all right when everything may not be all right. And we can emphasize the performance on one side, or we can emphasize the compassion on the other side. But I'm here to tell you that Christianity is not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about perfect performance. It's about a relationship with Christ Jesus. Neither is Christianity all about compassion without any standards. Because you see, the standards of God, the concepts that stood behind the laws of Torah, are still valid. God still likes what God likes. God still hates what God hates. The difference that we live in this age is the mediation of Christ Jesus. Because you see, I mess up. Y'all do too. Sometimes I do it accidentally. Y'all do too. Sometimes I do it intentionally, as much as I hate to admit that, and y'all do too. We're human beings at the core of it, and we're going to make mistakes. We're going to rebel. It's in our nature from Adam. Now, when we're born again, we receive a new nature in Christ Jesus, but the residuals of that old nature that we inherited from Adam still have a mark on our consciousness. And sometimes when we don't think about it, we fall back. You've heard me use the example. Somebody quit smoking 30 years ago, but then they push back from the dinner table one day and their hand goes to their pocket looking for that pack of cigarettes that they haven't carried in 30 years because they went back to that learned reaction. Sometimes we're very much like Pavlov's dog. You know, the bell rings and we salivate, whether we want to or not. Those learned behaviors sometimes just come drifting back out of the archives and say, here I am. When the church goes in one ditch or the other here, let's look at the church that goes in the ditch of emphasizing rules. There's always someone there to say, aha, you sinned. Aha, that's a bad thought. You shouldn't have said that. You said that it's going to happen. You can't do that. If you can't do that, you're going to split hell wide open if you do that. and we ignore the effect of the blood of Christ and the new birth. Now, the blood of Christ and the new birth is not an excuse for your bad behavior, but it's a remedy for it when it happens. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. What's the goal? The goal is not to reinforce our bad behavior, but the goal is to bring us into conformance to where our life resembles the life of Christ. See, that's the goal. We as individuals need to be able to live Christ-like. And we can't do that in the flesh. We can't do that in human power and human understanding. But we can do that through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. And if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives in you. If you're not born again, the Spirit of God does not live in you. And at the best, you're on your own. And at the worst, you're demonically influenced. One or the other. Sometimes a good combination of both. If we're all about the rules and we're all about judgment and we're all about, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that because there was a law against it in Torah. Shame on you. That's counterproductive, because you know what that does? It defeats people. It breaks their spirit. And eventually it will run them off from the body of Christ. Now, but we can't go in the other ditch. We can't let our compassion and our care for people go so far as to justify their behavior, which is contrary to God's will. We cannot reinforce sin. It should be against our nature to do that. We love people. We want to draw people back because our goal is to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. But by the same token, we can't justify their sin. If we go into the path, we walk along the path of justifying sin either in our own lives or in somebody else's life, saying, oh, it's all right, don't worry about it. What we've done is said it's okay to do that. And that's contrary to the Word of God, it's contrary to the will of God, it's contrary to the entire sense of Scripture. Righteousness and holiness is a goal, and we'd help people to get to that. I need help to walk to that goal, don't you? Well, what about that person that's bound up in something? Don't you think they need help? But you see, we can't justify sin. Also, we shouldn't be in the role of being judge, jury, and executioner and saying you stubbed your toe once, you're out of here. We can't go that route. We've got to remember what the goal is, and the goal is, well, let me just pause right there for a second. We need to be Spirit-led. Rules without compassion don't work. Compassion without structure and rules don't work. We've got to know that there's a balance, and being Spirit-led enables us to live our lives with our eyes on the right focus. You've heard me say it recently. Maybe last week we talked about teaching somebody to drive, and we've discussed the fact that wherever their eyes are is where they steer towards. We do that spiritually very much. Where we're focused is the direction we gravitate to. So we got to remember what our focus is. And our focus here in being Spirit-led is to do two things. We as individual believers need to live by the law of love, which is modeled by Christ Jesus. We need to have our character conformed to the character of Christ. As an individual believer, my personal goal is to be more Christ-like. And it should be each and every one of your personal goals too. If you're a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, if the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, your personal goal should be to be more Christ-like. But in addition to that, our goal, our mission as the church is pretty much the same as the mission of Israel was intended to be, and that is to draw people to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and point them to the door to being in His presence, into His holy of holies, the door which is the Lamb of God, who is Christ Jesus. So we got a twofold mission: to be personally conformed to the image of Christ Jesus and to draw other people to Christ Jesus so that they can be conformed to His image. That doesn't say to take a hammer and beat them into shape. It also doesn't say that you just do it only with kid gloves, because occasionally, how many know when you're raising a child, sometimes you have to exercise some discipline? How many of you know that you're a child of God, and God sometimes has to exercise a little discipline to get you to behave correctly? We never say that sin is okay. We can understand how people get drawn into sin. We can understand how we get drawn into sin. We can understand that and have some compassion for it, but it's never okay. Let me give you an example. When David was on the run from Saul, he comes to the place where the priests of God are operating, and he and his men are hungry. And the priest tells him, "We don't have any bread here except the showbread, which we just took off the table and replaced it with fresh bread, but it's consecrated. It's only for the priests." There was a rule, right? The rule, the structure said the old showbread is to be eaten by the priests, not by people who aren't priests. David and his men were not priests. However, compassion said, "Take and eat this." And it was okay. They weren't judged, were they? God didn't strike them dead, no thunderbolts, because the practical outweighed the technicality of it all. Let me give you another one. Same guy, King David. He's someplace he shouldn't be, sees something he shouldn't see, imagines in his mind a direction that goes, brings other people into his conspiracy to make it happen. He committed adultery. The king. What does the Torah say about someone who has committed adultery? Stone them to death. Is there an exception for the king? The Torah says stone them to death. David, the epithet says later, was a man after God's own heart. He didn't get stoned to death for his adultery. He paid a price for it, a heavy price. But he didn't suffer the technicalities of the law. Why? I think largely because of the way he reacted to it when he came to his senses and realized what he did. He took credit for what he did, didn't blame anybody else, repented, and asked God for forgiveness. In spite of the fact that the Torah says kill him and her too. Compassion overweighed the rule of law. Jesus, moving around and doing his ministry, and he heals some people on the Sabbath. The Torah says you shall do no work on the Sabbath. He also dares to violate the tradition of the elders by eating with unwashed hands. He goes on to explain, in face of accusations that he's a sinner because he did these things, he says that Torah was created for man, not man for Torah. Sabbath was created for man, not man for Sabbath. Okay? There's a point. There's a teaching point. There is an example. There is a standard. But I'm going to tell you this, God's a whole lot less sensitive to technical violations than some men are. God's a whole lot less sensitive to technical violations than some churches are. Because God looks at it like he did a young man who was keeping his father's sheep, who became that man we talked about before. So God looks on the heart and not on the outside. Behaviors are an outside expression of the condition of the heart, usually. But David's heart was after God. And that's why it says that, you know, he was a man after God's heart, because his heart was after God, if you follow what I'm trying to say there. David, his focus, his attitude, his being was focused on doing what God wanted him to do, even in those moments that he royally fouled up. His heart was after God. Too much focus on the structure, whether it's, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day, whether it's the Pharisees' emphasis on the law or the Sadducees' emphasis with the priests on the perfection of the temple worship. If you put too much emphasis on that, it ends up alienating people who cannot perform perfectly. If we were to come in here on Sunday and have someone who is an expert in musical theory stand up here on this stage and listen to each and every one of you singing, and only allow the people to sing that had perfect pitch, only allow the people to play that never hit a bad lick on the drum, we'd have a problem. It would be really quiet in here. It's not about perfect performance. But then by the same token, it's also not about, hey, look at me. Right? It's not about perfect performance. It's about where your heart is. Does your praise and worship flow from your heart? I'm going to tell you another secret. If you sang all those songs this morning and they flowed from your diaphragm squeezing to your lungs, out your vocal cords and out your mouth without it originating in your heart, you could have saved your breath. Because you see, it's got to flow from who you are. Worship, praise, that whole attitude of trying to serve God has got to come from the inside out. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new. The old covenant, everything was on the outside and you had to conform to the mold. The new covenant's all about Christ in you, flowing out of you. And if Christ is in you and flowing out of you, then you're not going to be too overly concerned about somebody else's perfect performance. Or you're not going to be so compassionate to someone that you're not going to warn them they're walking in a minefield. You're going to have the right focus. What's the goal? The goal is I need to be more Christ-like, and the goal is I need to lead other people to be more Christ-like. And I don't do that with a hammer, and I also don't do that with velvet gloves. There's a balance to be had. You see, too much focus on the structure is wrong. Too much focus on compassion without structure leads to an anything goes, which is welcome to the modern American church. If it makes you feel good, it's all right. If it makes you feel bad, when I talk about it, I won't talk about it anymore. Everybody's living in adultery. I'm not going to preach on adultery. People want to fornicate before marriage. I won't preach on that. People afraid of their pocketbook. I won't preach on tithing. Everybody wants to talk about the preacher after church. I won't preach on gossip. Need I go on? Insert whatever sin you want to talk about. Put it in that framework. It's there. If we give a pass to habitual sin, by the way, the Bible has a nice word for habitual sin. You know what it is? Iniquity. It is a lifestyle of habitual sin. We want to give people a pass on it because it's an addiction. We want to give people a pass on it because that's just who I am. We want to give people a pass on it because that's the way my family's always been and that's the attitude we've always had and I'm going to keep it because that's who makes me who I am. Horse feathers. We don't give people passes to continue in sin. That is Satan's job. You want to know what Satan will do? He'll tell you that's all right, you deserve it. That's all right, it's okay. God doesn't really care about that. And when the church echoes Satan's thoughts on sin instead of God's thoughts on sin, hello, who we worship in church when we go that route. You see, the other thing is what this over-compassion error goes to is it doesn't highlight the fact that each and every one of us is supposed to be growing more Christ-like day by day. It says stagnation is okay when you should be growing. I need to be better next week than I am this week, and so do you. And there's no excuse not to be, because Christ gives you everything you need to grow in grace. We got to strive toward the mark. Because in Philippians, it says we're supposed to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is twofold. That is, again, to be more Christ-like personally, and secondly, to draw other people into that relationship with Him. And that's incumbent upon every believer, not just clergy members, not just deacons, not just song leaders. It's incumbent upon every Christian to personally grow and be better, and to be that person that somebody can look at and say, you know what, I don't know what Zita's got, but I need some of it. I don't know what Tammy's got, but I need some of it. I don't know what Shane's got, but I need some of it. Insert your name if I didn't name you. It's about this condition of the heart. Truly living by faith is about the condition of the heart. It's about trusting God in all circumstances. It's about trusting God. Say, you know what? I can beat this thing that's had me in bondage for the last 25 years. Living in faith is saying, you know what? I can be a more joyful representative of what it's like to be in a relationship with Christ Jesus than I was yesterday. Yeah, I messed up yesterday, but I can be better today. And it's not a self-motivation, self-help thing. This is the Holy Spirit lives in me, and if the Creator of the universe has His presence in me, if the Word of God, who inspired men to take pen to paper and write this book down, if He lives in me, I can understand what God's requirements are. I can understand what God's desires of me are, and I can live like He wants me to live. And if I fall on my face, I will get up and wash my face off in the mud hole that I fell into and go on and try again. That's Christianity. Christianity isn't sitting in a church pew saying you ain't good enough to be part of our congregation. Christianity's not saying you made a bad decision and I'm going to judge you because of it, and I'm going to put you in a box and never let you out of the box. That's not Christianity. Christianity's not saying you're going to hell, brother. Christianity is saying, let me help you not go to hell, brother. You know, what you're doing is damaging. It's hurtful to you and it's hurtful to people around you. Let me show you a better way. That's Christianity. How many times do you give your brother a hand up? Up to 70? Up to 70 times 7, which is a nice way of saying a perfection number times 10 times a perfect number, which means keep doing it. We don't want to do that. We want to tell somebody something once, and if they ignore us, we want to throw them away like last week's newspaper. Galatians tells us that the Torah is a schoolmaster. What's in the Torah? The five books of Moses are considered to be the Torah. What's in them? The origin stories of mankind. The origin stories of how sin came into play and what God's remedy for it was. Rules and regulations of how we ought to conduct ourselves are in Torah. Patterns of how we worship are in Torah. But Paul very clearly tells us that the Torah was set to be a tutor or a schoolmaster, and was in play up until the time when we are mature enough to make right decisions on our own. Isn't that what the school system was supposed to be? You know, particularly in antiquity, when if you were a wealthy man, you hired a schoolmaster for your children, and that person's job was to teach them how to be good, responsible adults. How do I get by in this world? What things should I do and shouldn't I do? If I do this, I'll have bad consequences. If I do that, I'll have good consequences. To teach you how to make decisions. Those of you who have raised children, didn't you try to raise them so that when they got to be of a certain age, they could make good decisions? That's what God wants for us. But Paul tells us that's what the Torah was for. It was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster to get us, to keep us safe until such a time as the one came, Christ Jesus, who died to pay for our sins and who ascended so that the Holy Spirit could descend to be our internal schoolmaster, our internal guide, to bring to our recollection those principles of what God likes and what God hates, of how God wants us to worship and how He doesn't want us to worship, to bring all those principles to mind so that we can then make good decisions to live our lives and then model that for the next generation. When we use the Torah for anything else, it becomes bondage. When we judge people's performance by every jot and tittle of the law, which, by the way, Jesus said that wouldn't pass away until all's passed away. And the way I read my Bible, all hadn't passed away yet. The principles that stand behind Torah are valid. What God likes is valid. What God hates is valid. The patterns that He gave us of how to live our lives are valid. But thank God, I'm not going to be judged on the perfection of how I marked every mark on that. I'm going to be judged on the fact that I have accepted Christ Jesus and I'm doing my best to follow Him in His pattern that He showed me. My relationship with Him is what matters. Not the perfection of my performance, either in the realm of the law or in the realm of worship. I don't have to be perfect. I just have to have a heart after Christ. I have to pursue Christ. And don't get me wrong, don't anybody say that I said it doesn't matter what you do. It does. There are consequences to every decision you make. There are consequences to every word that passes your lips. There are consequences to every thought you allow to dwell in your mind. There are consequences, either good or evil. We're either empowering the forces of God through angels to work in a situation, or we're empowering the demonic. Now, there was a demonic pall over this place this morning, wasn't there? There was a heaviness in this room. And what happened? We took authority over that, and biblically we ran it out with the spirit of praise. We performed a biblical pattern. We said, hey, look, God says He wants to give us a spirit of praise, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We took Him up on that deal, didn't we? Did you feel it lift? I did. Focus on the condition of your heart. That's not a pass to do whatever you want to do. It's not an excuse. But it's all about being firmly committed. Are you committed to this life in following Christ? Is that the only answer, or are you trying to keep your options open? Many of you know I'm a fan of a lot of different kinds of movies and what have you. I want to share one from you. Anybody ever watched The Hunt for Red October? There is a point where the captain of the Russian submarine tells his officers that he's informed Moscow that he intends to defect with that submarine. And his officers go, "What'd you do that for?" And Ramius says, "When he reached the New World, Cortez burned his ships. As a result, his men were well motivated." Have you burned your ships? There's a question for you. Have you burned your ships? Are you well motivated to follow Christ Jesus? Is He your only option, or is He one of a collection of options? Truly committed Christians have one option, and that's Christ Jesus, regardless of what the world offers. So my challenge to you this morning, church, is this. Burn your ships. Let Christ be your only option. Plan A, B, C, all the way through Z needs to be in Christ Jesus, not in the world system. Not in your wisdom, not in your understanding, not in the almighty dollar, not in your job, not in your spouse, not in anybody else. All plans run through Christ. And oh, by the way, your plan is not important. His is. So that's my challenge to you this morning. Folks, burn your ships. There's only one option, and that option's in Christ Jesus. Stand with me if you would. I had no options this morning. I walked into these doors about 9:30 without a message for this church this morning. I had no option but to trust Christ. And I'm firmly convinced that what he said through me this morning is what he wanted to say to each and every one of you this morning. Can you live that way? Because you see, God was just in time this morning. He wasn't a minute early. Neither was he late. And that's the way he often works with us. He's a just-in-time God, because you know what? If he was early, you'd figure another way out. And if you perceive that he was late, you say, see, there wasn't anything to that God thing anyway. He's got to be just in time, and he's got to be the only option. The altars are open this morning. If you need to kind of refocus this morning, this will be a good time to do it. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, it's always a good time to do that. We'll share Scripture and pray with you. And if you have a physical or emotional or spiritual need you need prayed for, we'll pray for you as well. Altars are open.